Right, take your Bible tonight, turn over to 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to say this, and I don't know if anybody's going to think, obviously I'm biased or what have you, but I certainly want to say how much I appreciate my daughter Cynthia, not just because she has a beautiful voice in singing, and of course she gets that from me, but because she, more importantly than that, 4 weeks ago we started a bus ministry in our church. And we've got a lot of people that have never been a part of the bus ministry. And it was actually her first time to be a part of it. She was co-captain with another lady in our church. And the other lady in our church is just a little bit overwhelmed and just needed to kind of relinquish some of the roles of the captain, but still be involved in the bus ministry in every other aspect. And Cindy said, Daddy, I'm ready. I can take care of it. I want to be a part of it. And she's got a burden for those kids. She's fallen in love with them. I love that more about her than her voice, although I love her voice. And so I love you, Cindy. Thank you so much for that. Take your Bible, turn over to 1 Kings chapter 17. You know, I heard about a preacher who had a contest. By the way, if you're here visiting for the first time, thank you for coming. I'm not a Yankee. I'm from Kentucky, although I am in New York State. And Brother Miller said, you know, you haven't got that Yankee accent yet. And I'm thinking, that's great. That's a compliment. Thank you so much for that, for you coming as well tonight. I appreciate that. But I heard about a preacher that gave a contest in his church, said whoever brings the most visitors in church that Sunday night will be able to pick out, you know, three hymns. And of course, Mrs. Smith, the old widow lady up in age, she won the contest. So Sunday night, the preacher said, Mrs. Smith, you won the contest. You get to pick out three hymns. And so she stood up on the front row and turned around and said, I'll choose him, him, and him, and sat right back down. Now, the truth is, there's also a elementary school teacher asked her children, said, I want you to go home and bring back something from your family that represents, in show and tell, represents your family's religion. And so kids went home. The next day, came back to school. And the first boy that got up, his name was Benjamin. He stood up and said, hi, my name is Benjamin, and I'm Jewish, and this is a Star of David. He sat down. A little girl got up next, and she said, hello, my name is Mary. I'm Catholic, and this is a crucifix. She sat down, and the third person, a little boy, got up and said, hello, my name is Johnny, and I'm a Baptist, and this is a casserole dish. Amen. And there's a lot of truth to that one for sure. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 17. I want you to look with me at verse 22 all the way down to verse number 24. Three verses. And let's stand one last time tonight as we read the scriptures, and then I'll pray and then we can be seated. 1 Kings chapter 17 says in verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. The woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. I want to preach on that phrase that is found in verse 24, where she says, thou art a man of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the great day you've given us. Folks have worked hard. They've gone to school, work, what have you, and they've come home. They've rushed home to get changed and get a bite to eat and come to church. I know folks certainly have a busy day tomorrow, and I pray for the next 30-some-odd minutes you'd help us to put things aside and just focus on your word. I pray that our hearts would be open to your spirit, whatever you'd have us to do. And God, I pray that tonight's message, you might use this message to help change the trajectory of somebody's Christian walk. And Lord, if somebody's not saved, you change their trajectory in terms of eternal life and they'd get saved. Whatever your will is, I pray that that be done. We would submit to it and you'd be honored tonight. Please give us a revival in our soul, in our life. Lord, we need you this evening. I need you. May you bless now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You want to hold your place in 1 Kings chapter 17? You can be seated. You want to hold your place in 1 Kings 17, and I want you to go with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. Now, while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 13, you will recognize If you've been in your Bible for any some length of time, you'll recognize that phrase, the man of God, used in the Old Testament, referencing the prophet that God would call. In the New Testament, it's also used and it's referencing the pastor. Paul the Apostle writes to the young preacher Timothy, and he tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the context deals with those that God has called into the ministry, Old Testament prophet, New Testament a pastor. That would be the actual context in the interpretation. But I believe we can make an application that every Christian, male or female, young or old, could say, even though in Paul's writings, he's telling Timothy that the man of God should be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and he told him that the scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, that all those things apply to every other Christian. In other words, God's Word helps you and I doctrinally. It helps us to reprove us. It helps to correct us. And it helps to instruct us. Would I be correct on that? So even though you may not be called to be a pastor or a man of God, that same application could be made to us. So now look with me to Hebrews chapter 13. And let's look quickly at verse number 7. In Hebrews chapter 13, you'll see the author of this book, physically speaking. Obviously, the Holy Ghost is the one who inspired the Word, used men to write it. But in Hebrews chapter 13, it says in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you. Now, wait a minute. Who has the rule over you in your life? Well, if you're out in the country, if you're out on the road, law enforcement does. We're supposed to remember them. Anytime I'm speeding, I'm always looking and trying to remember where are the cops, right? And I shouldn't do that. And I know you've never sped before, so that's not something you have to use the altar at, you know, after church. But nonetheless, we ought to remember them that have the rule over us at work, our employer. Remember them that have the rule over us at school, our teacher, our principal, our coach on the ball team, at church, our pastor. We can go on and on and on, but that's not the context. Let's read the rest of verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Okay, here's a little bit more context. And that is, those who teach and preach God's word to you is who he's referring to. We do know that a man that labors in word and doctrine is worthy of double honor. That's a reference to the elder or the pastor of a church. So that's the context, okay? Remember those who preach God's word to you. I am to, verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now watch this, whose faith, what's the next word, church? Follow. God says, those that preach and teach God's word to you, you need to remember them, but here's how you can best remember them. Follow them. It's great if you can give him his favorite candy bar. It's great if you can give him his favorite Reese's peanut butter cup or pop or whatever the deal is. Or for his birthday, you give him a gift card to a restaurant or their anniversary for their husband and wife. That's all great. Now, I think you ought to do that. I'm certainly for that. But I tell you what's far better than that is that you not just give them stuff, but rather that you follow the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. He'd far rather have your fellowship than he would to have your personal gifts. Can you say amen on that? Let's read a little bit further. He says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The word conversation is an old English word which means behavior. So in other words, watch where they're going. Look at where the preacher is today. Watch what he's preaching. Listen to what he's preaching. Listen to how he's living his life. And Paul said this, follow me even as I follow Christ. And so when you have a preacher following Christ, preaching the words of Christ, then you look at his life and it says, whose faith follow, considering the end of his behavior or the end of his conversation. Look at his trajectory. Is he walking towards God, trying to live for the Lord? He says, if that's the type of preacher you have, you ought to remember him and you ought to follow him. Now, what's amazing to me is how many Christians will say, Pastor, I believe it's God's will for me to join this church. And what that means is I'm putting myself under the authority of the local church. Now, the ultimate authority of the local church is the Lord Jesus Christ and His written word. He's the chief shepherd. But for every church, He has given an under shepherd. And the under shepherd is what we call the pastor. The word pastor means shepherd. And so God gives to every church a pastor. And if he's worth his salt, he's going to follow the chief shepherd. And he's going to preach about Jesus Christ, who's the good shepherd. And if he's doing that, and if he's feeding the flock of God, then the Bible says whose faith follow. And so if I believe it's God's will for me to join a particular church, then pray tell me, why is it that 5 years later, 10 years later, 15 years later, if the pastor stays the same and the church stays the same and they're not changing and they're not wavering and they're still preaching the same thing that they did when you first joined 10 years later, why is it some people start leaving 10, 15 years later? Tell me who's changing. Tell me what happened. Were they wrong to join in the first place and are they right now? Or were they right when they joined in the first place and are they wrong now? Can I tell you what? If God, listen, the Bible says this, I am the Lord and I change not. Jesus said this, the scripture says about Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. If the preaching is still straight, if the word of God is still being preached and taught and promoted and they stand on that, why is it that some people no longer follow? I have a couple opinions. Now, my opinion really doesn't matter, and neither does yours. The Word of God is what matters. But I do believe I've seen some things that when kids are young, parents shout amen. When kids turn teenagers, they go quiet. Because usually, sometimes those kids begin to rule the roost. Or let's look at it this way. Maybe it's sometimes it's not the kids. And let me back up and let me say this. The message is about thou art the men of God. My sermon tonight, honest to goodness, is for the men. You ladies get a break. Amen? You get to listen. That being said, this message is just as much for you as it is for your husband and for the men. Because the Bible says that God created Eve to be Adam's helpmeet. And so tonight, every lady ought to say, it's my desire to help my husband be the man of God that he ought to be. And then I, as a lady, could be a woman of God and look at how I can be the best Christian. It's amazing to me at how many problems arise in church because of a female that goes sideways. The husband may be rock solid, but the wife begins to it's not on board. She used to be, but now she isn't. She gets a little sour, and then from going sour, she gets a little sassy and salty, which she never would do, and it's all because she's not submissive to the Word of God. And then what happens is the husband at home, he's just trying to do right, but she keeps doing this. And before long, he gets tired. Instead of him saying, woman, listen, this is what's right and this is what we're going to do. What we're going to do, you need to just suck it up and deal with it. He gets tired of fighting. So he says, you know what? Let's just go. You know what happens? He's now become the follower and she's become the leader. Anytime a man follows his wife, he gets in trouble. Can we say Adam and Eve? Can we say Abraham and Sarah? Can we keep going on and on? Now, here's the honest truth. The honest truth is most of our churches are full of women. And women play an important role. There's no doubt the women are the first ones to the tomb. Right? There's no doubt God used women in tremendous ways. But understand, you've got Mary, a godly woman. You've got Elizabeth, a godly woman. She gave birth to the greatest prophet ever born of a woman in John. Mary gave birth to that of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So I'm not diminishing the role of a woman. I'm just simply saying this, ladies. It's important for men and women to look at the Word of God and say, how can I be the very best Christian and be a true man of God and a true woman of God? Same way for the teenagers. And look at this and say, hey, God called me to be a member of this church. God called me to be a part of this ministry. And if 5 years down the road, if 10 years down the road, the devil begins to do things in my life and in my family's life, I'm not changing. He said, remember them. Follow them. Let's look at verse number 17. He then says this. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. You know, it's amazing. People today have a problem with authority. They have a problem with submission. They have a problem with doing what they're told. Can I just be real honest with you? It'd be a lot easier to just let somebody else give the orders and me follow and say, yes, sir, tell me what to do. For the people that want to say, oh, well, you just like to be in charge, why don't you try it sometime? Why don't you stay up late at night with a broken heart? Why don't you stay up late at night worrying? And you say, all preachers shouldn't worry. Well, you may be right. But as human flesh, we often worry and we've got to struggle, try to go to God and say, Lord, I need to let go of this and let you take care of this because I can't solve this person's problem. I can't solve this family's trajectory. I can't get them back. Only you can. But listen, can I tell you tonight, the Bible says in verse 17, I am to obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. That's the job of the pastor. Read on. As they must give an account. Now listen, the preacher has to answer to God for what you do and whether or not he has told you the truth or not. Read the rest of verse 17. That they may do it with what? Joy. All right, here's the next phrase. And not with what? Grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Let me ask you a question, church member. Are you bringing joy or are you bringing grief tonight? Or do you cause joy or do you cause grief? Do you cause them to say, praise be to God, they're an encouragement to our church family? Or do you, are you the one that he stays up all night and he's wondering and he's praying and he's begging God for a miracle to take place? I don't know. You're the only one that can answer that. Take your Bible and turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. I thank God for my pastor. I thank God when I got in church, I got saved at the age of 12 in a Southern Baptist church in Danville, Kentucky. But at the age of 17, I got into an independent Baptist church. My pastor helped me grow spiritually. I grew under his leadership. I got right with God. When I backslid, I got right with God under his leadership. Then on top of that, he introduced me to my wife. She was the church secretary, the church pianist. Her daddy, my father-in-law today, is the associate pastor. And when I got right with God and got back into serving the Lord, you know, she wasn't seeing anybody and I wasn't seeing anybody. And he actually put us together and said, have you considered maybe asking my secretary, Brother Tyra's daughter, out for a date? And I said, well, yes, I'd be interested. He said, well, why don't you ask her out for a date? And I said, well, you know, I just don't know if she'll say yes. And he says, well, listen, I'll tell you what. He says, would it help you if I asked her and just kind of, you know, brought up the subject to see if she'd even be interested if you posed the question to ask for a first date? I said, yeah, that'd be fine. So sure enough, the next day he spoke with her, and the next day was Saturday morning bus meeting. And he said, why don't you come to my office before the bus meeting starts? And so I walk in and he says, have a seat, Jeff. And he says, I spoke to my secretary and I told her that you were interested in asking her for a date. Would you be interested in saying yes? I said, well, what did she say? And he said, well, she said, drop dead. I was disappointed. I said, well, that's okay. He said, I'm just kidding you. She said, yes. I said, oh, man, my goodness. But I can tell you this, my pastor put us together. On top of that, my pastor trained me, ordained me, and then sent me out. I'm thankful for that. Let me give you a couple things that give this pastor grief. Church leaders that are late. Leaders that are late. Church leaders that start backing off who used to be heavily involved. And I'm talking about heavily involved that now slowly try to disappear. You know, you can't disappear. You know, people begin to notice, hey, where is so-and-so? Why are they not here? They're always here. Church leaders who are always early and leave late now arrive late and leave early. How about this one? Church members who used to be on fire for God are now cold and indifferent. Church members who don't show up to special meetings when the special meetings are planned just for them. Or church members who don't get on board, they hold back in certain areas. They may not say it outwardly, but their actions speak louder than words. It gives a preacher grief. But look again with me at 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want you to see tonight how we can be a true man of God. how you as men and even ladies tonight can be a true man of God this evening. Let's begin in 1 Kings 17 and verse number 1. The first thing, you can detect a true man of God by their great faith. Verse 1 in chapter 17 of Kings. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." You know, I've noticed this, especially up north in Rochester, New York. And I don't know if it's still this way down south. It was a little bit in Kentucky, but I've noticed this. There's more and more pastors in the ministry who have an attitude of this. Preacher, it's the last days. Let's just hang on. We're just going to be happy with our four and no more. And we're right. We've got the truth. And we'll just, and the only reason why, you know, we're not busting out the seams is because we've got the truth. Let's just hang on till Jesus Christ comes back, because God's not going to do a great work anymore in these last days. Man, I hate that attitude. I think that's a bad attitude. I think that's an attitude of doubt, an attitude of shame, an attitude of insecurity. Can I tell you, I believe that my God is still alive, as the Bible says here, as the Lord God liveth. He's not dead. He arose 3 days later after his death on the cross, nearly 2,000 years ago. If God answered their prayer years ago, he can answer my prayer today. If God did miracles back then, he can do it today. If God can move in the Bible Belt, he can move up north. If God can do this, he can do that. Listen, my God's not dead. Yours may be, but mine's not. The problem is not God, but it's me. And many of preachers have thrown up their hands and said, let's just hang on till Jesus comes. Listen, there's many a times on a Monday morning, I beat myself up wondering, man, did I do a bad job preaching that sermon? Maybe I should have done this or done that. But I tell you what, by Monday and by Tuesday and Wednesday, I'm asking God, please do something great next Sunday. I don't want to just be satisfied with a status quo. I don't want to just go through the motions. There's been enough times in my life in ministry where I just kind of go to the pulpit and think, if I just preach a good message and go home and enjoy a meal and everything's good. I'm not interested in doing that anymore. When I go to the pulpit, I'm so begging God, please do a work in somebody's heart. Please change somebody's direction. Please save somebody. Please get somebody's marriage that's on the rocks back onto the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of ages, and to transform my church family. Notice something else. Not only does he have great faith, but you and I as men can be men of boldness, according to verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto who? Ahab. Who's Ahab? He's the king. Well, Ahab has all the authority. You know, one thing you can notice, if you can stand in front of a king who has the authority to chop my head off, and you can point and preach the truth, that man has boldness. Every man in this room ought to be men of boldness. They ought to stand up and be willing to be the only man standing in a room standing for truth. Years ago, I was just a young Christian, and I was so excited, and I didn't know if this was right or wrong, and if it is, forgive me. I was working a secular job working for the state agency up in Kentucky, Kentucky Commission for the Deaf and Hard of Hearing, and I was working as a sign language interpreter, and it was a small office with about 15 state employees. And there's this one lady that sent out an email to everybody, and she wasn't a Christian, but she sent out an email to everybody in the whole office, and she said, "Why don't you join us this coming Friday at the local casino boat in Louisville, Kentucky?" And here's what she said at the end of her email: "For some sin and some fun," and smiley faces, and she signed her name and sent it to the whole agency. And when I got that email, I looked at it and I thought, you know, you're not supposed to say that on government time, right? You're not supposed to use government email for that. And I sat there wondering, now that's not right. Now that bothered me, because she knew I was a Christian. She knew I was a preacher in training. She knew that there was one or two other people in the office that was a Christian. And so she sent that to everybody, and she just was flipping about it. And I was fit to be tied, and I just thought, you know what, I'm going to say something. And so I hit reply to all, and I started typing my email. And in my email, I said, I will not be joining the casino boat this coming Friday. I said, and matter of fact, I think you ought to be ashamed of yourself. for wanting to promote sin and fun at the casino boat on this coming Friday, I'm going to be praying that the boat sinks before y'all get on it this coming Friday. And I signed my name. I sent it to everybody, including the boss. Well, immediately I got a phone call to go into the boss's office. The boss, you know, had me come in and sat me down and said, "Why did you send that email?" I said, "Well, why don't you ask that person for why they sent that email?" And they said, "Well, you're not supposed to talk about religion and separation, church and state." I said, "Well, tell them to stop promoting sin. Tell them to focus on their job and do their job on government time and not promote something off the clock that promotes something sinful. If they have enough guts to do it, I have enough guts to say something about it." Now, I made a whole bunch of people mad in that office, including that lady. Now, maybe I shouldn't have said it, but I tell you what, from that point forward, they knew at least there was one person in the office that was going to stand up and be bold about things such as righteousness. Hey, can I tell you, as men, we ought to stand up and be bold at work. We ought to stand up and be bold at school. We ought to be bold in our neighborhood. We ought to be bold at our church. And I'm not saying be brash or arrogant, but I am saying let's stand up. And if we're true men of God, God will use us even if we stand for things like that. Look again at something else, chapter 17. Let's look at verse 1. Another thing you'll notice about a true man of God is he's willing to be ridiculed. Verse 1. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, folks, that has to be one of the most ridiculous statements anybody could ever make, or a statement that is full of tremendous faith, and that man has basically no qualms about people making fun of him. Because everybody else, including the king, would laugh and say, "Who in this world thinks that they can make it rain? Who in this world thinks that they can stop the rain? Who actually has enough arrogance to say they can control the weather?" But you know what? A man of God like Elijah said, "Listen, I'm willing to be ridiculed for the truth. I don't care if I'm the only one. I'm going to stand." It's high time that we've got enough preachers and Christians and men that say, "I'm willing to stand and be the only one in my family, the only one at my school, the only one at my workplace. And if people think I'm old-fashioned, I'm a dinosaur, I'm outdated, and I'm not hip with the new emerging church philosophy and the contemporary stuff, that's okay with me. Because if it's found in the Word of God, I'm going to stand for it. And if I'm the only one that stands for it, they make fun of me. If they look down upon me in their nose in a condescending attitude, that's okay. Because we're not here to try to please anybody except the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And that's ultimately the only thing and the only one we want to hear say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" It's high time that men get excited about standing for the Word of God and being a man of God, and for the women to encourage their husband and say, "I want to follow a man who's willing to be the only one and get ridiculed for it." Matter of fact, you look at the Bible, they crucified Jesus for it. You know, he died alone, didn't he? Oh yeah, I know there's two thieves. What happened to his 12 disciples? They were gone, right? If he's willing to stand, and he's our example, and if he's willing to do that and be ridiculed and crucified and suffer, then maybe I can, and since I call myself a Christian, that I should follow in that same example. So he's willing to be ridiculed. Now, they eventually changed their tune. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 17. Now, they may laugh at Elijah when he says, "It's not going to rain until I say it will, you know, it'll rain." Look at what happens in verse number 7. "It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Now, it's funny. They laugh at the preacher when they think he's not on par with everybody else. He's not hip. He's not following this or whatever the deal may be. But listen, when his words come true, there ain't no more laughing then. When what he told you in the counseling office, what he told you, better yet, by the way, let me take a little side detour. You don't need that much one-on-one counseling if you just listen to the counseling behind the pulpit. That is really what counseling is from the Word of God behind the pulpit. If you'll put into practice what is preached, you probably don't need a lot of personal one-on-one. Now, there may be some times for some special things, but I find this, the people who often need a lot of help usually may not be listening a lot during the preaching time. Now understand here, the Bible tells us they go from mocking Him. All of a sudden the water dries up and I guarantee you they ain't mocking no more. Let's look at another thing. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 15. You can detect a man of God because of his great faith, because of his boldness, because of his willingness to be ridiculed. And then you can detect a man of God because he loves to help people. Look at verse 15. The Bible says here, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house and did eat many days." Now this is the story of the widow woman, and she has a husband, has a son, and they've got one last little bit of food or meal of food left. And Elijah, God tells Elijah to tell her that make this one last bit of meal, this bread, if you will, and feed me and then feed yourself. And so what happens is you see a picture that the man of God, Elijah, helps this family with physical needs. One of the best things I can do as a Christian to try to win somebody to Christ is to help their physical need. If I can meet their physical need, the barrier will go down and they'll listen to their spiritual need. And true men of God will be there when you have a physical need. When you need help, they will be there. When you, listen, I've seen my preacher many a times help people out and then never expect anything back in return. Never expect them to repay them. He, if he gives them something, it's a gift. I've seen him help people over and over and over. And these same people go out and make the same mistakes and do this or that. And then they'll come back with a broken heart and he'll help them again a second time. And then they may do it again. He'll help them again a third time. Now he doesn't let people take advantage of him. I'm not saying that. But anytime somebody says, "Preacher, I made a mistake. I need some help." He's the first one to put his hand there and say, "Hey, let's get back up again." He's all about helping people physically. But here's something else. He also loves to help people spiritually. Look at verse 16. The Bible says, "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." You know, one of the greatest joys, I think, for a preacher is to see a Christian run to the church house and say, "Hey, preacher, hey, church, let me tell you how God answered a prayer for me today." When the preacher hears that, he's on cloud nine. When the preacher realizes that you've taken one step closer to the Lord God of heaven, he has helped you spiritually to get your eyes on him, he's thinking, it's worth preaching the word of God. It's worth serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There's people out there we're helping physically, but more importantly, we're helping them spiritually. You don't know what a text to your preacher does when it says, "Hey, preacher, this is what God's done." You don't know what a message of saying, "Hey, preacher, listen to what God did for me." Can I tell you, a true man of God says, "I want to help people physically and spiritually." As men in this room, your desire should be, "I want to help people physically at work, school, church, community, neighborhood." And then ultimately, I want to help men and women spiritually get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you what? I don't know about you all, but my church, I'm struggling to try to get men to see the importance of helping people spiritually. If I say, "Hey, we got a work day," people show up. If I say, "Hey, we've got this need to fix on this building, people show up. But here's what I struggle. I'll have men, I'll say, "Hey, can I have somebody come and be an usher or be a part of our usher program?" And men will say, "Yes, I'm willing to be an usher. And I've had guys say, and I'll ask them, "If I call on you to pray, do you feel comfortable praying in public?" And they'll say, "No, preacher, I can't do that." And you know, and I'm thinking, okay, I understand maybe you're a little bit shy. I understand maybe you've never done that. But listen, can I be honest with you? You're looking at a guy who grew up shy. You're looking at a guy, you may not believe it, I'm an introvert with a capital I. If I walk into a room, my desire is to stand in the corner and watch and listen to everybody. That's really who I am. I have to work at trying to get out of that. By the way, you ever see the news when there's some serial killer and they interview the neighbor who's got no teeth, he drinks Mountain Dew and everything, and hair's all a mess, and they say, "What kind of a neighbor was this serial killer?" And they say, "Oh, he was a quiet guy," right? You know, watch out for the quiet people. But nonetheless, I'm an introvert with a capital I. But let me tell you, when God got a hold of my heart and I decided to serve the Lord, I realized I've got to get out of my comfort zone. Men, be willing to pray. Men, get in love with being a soul winner and telling people about Jesus Christ. You say, "Preacher, I don't know the Bible." Well, then guess what? Learn. You say, but preacher, I don't know it right now. Guess what? The best way to lead people to Christ is tell them your story. You know, here's what I realize. I don't know about you. When I listen to preaching, I am guilty of when the preacher starts quoting verses, or reading verses rather, my mind wanders. Anybody else with me? Wow, this is a great church. Nobody does that. I'm the only one that does it. But when he actually starts telling a story, I perk up. Anybody like that? No? Wow, this is a unique church. My flesh gets in the way. The truth is, you and I can lead others to Christ just by telling them your story. I think more men are just simply using the fact that I don't know the Bible as an excuse. Or I'm an introvert as an excuse. Every guy needs to step up to the plate. Let's look at something else. Go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's look at verse number 22. You can detect a man of God because he loves to help people. You can also detect a true man of God because he knows that God hears and answers his prayer. 1 Kings 17 in verse number 22. The Bible says here, "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah." Think of that statement. The Lord heard Elijah's voice. There are 7, almost 8 billion people upon the planet, and God is not too busy to listen to one individual. And if God would hear His voice, oh, that means you've got a connection to heaven. That means you've got power with God. That means that something can happen. There is nothing more powerful in the universe than someone getting on their knees and praying to the Almighty God, and God hearing that prayer, and God moving on their behalf. And can I tell you, you've got a true man of God in your family or your house or your community, when that person knows that God hears me pray. This afternoon we were having a shooting competition. And of course, Brother Savage and I, Brother John, we were competing. Brother Savage shot 10 times. He hit the target 10 times. When it came to my turn, I started praying. Lord, help me not to lose. Lord, help me get 11. You say, preacher, did God hear your prayer? Let's go on to the next subject. 1 Kings chapter number 17. Let's look at verse number 24. Look at how God, you can detect a true man of God, because here's the next thing. And not only does God hear his prayer, but people around him knows that he speaks the truth. Look at verse 24. "And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is what, church? Truth." In other words, he's going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And every man in this room needs to get to the point to say, I'm going to be that type of a man. I'm going to be that type of a man in my family, at work, at school, at church. Every lady needs to say, I'm going to be that type of wife, be that type of mother, be that type of Christian influence, wherever you have influence, and say, I'm going to speak the truth. Now, what is the truth? Simply put, the Bible says, in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. So when you speak truth, you're really speaking Jesus Christ. You're really speaking the Word of God. What the world needs to hear is more of God's Word and less of Oprah and less of Dr. Phil and less of the pop psychology that you hear in a lot of churches today that have gone this contemporary route. Hey, you may not like it, but you need it. You may not enjoy it, but you need it. Last time I went to the doctor last February. I said, I need to have a checkup before I turn 41. I'm 40 years of age. I want to do it at this year. I'm going to be 41 in March. I said, I want to have all my blood work done. I want to have everything tested. I want to make sure that I can possibly, hopefully, be on a good path health-wise so I can live maybe another, 30, 40, 50 years. And so I'm there and the doctor's looking at everything. He looks at my numbers. He looks at my weight and my height and all my BMI and everything. And he finally says, you know what? You know you're overweight. You know that you probably need to change your diet. You need to get off the sweet tea. You need to get off the junk food. You need to start eating fruits and vegetables and drinking water and exercising. And here I am sitting in front of me. My doctor is probably twice the size I am. You know, everything inside of me is thinking, you hypocrite. But can I tell you what? He told me what I needed to hear. He was absolutely right. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know what his problem is. But can I, would you agree with me? It ain't easy losing weight. I started my weight loss journey back on July 1st. I had a tonsillectomy in order to solve a sleep apnea problem. And on June the 30th, I decided then, now's the time. I'm 41. I'm not getting any younger. I'd exercise. I'd exercise like crazy. And then I'd go eat like a horse for the next 4 or 5 hours and put on all the calories that I just burned. And I wasn't getting anywhere. And at that point, I realized, now's the time. I'm going to have the surgery. It's going to kickstart my weight loss just by the fact that I can't eat anything for a matter of a couple of weeks. And so I'm going to change some things. And I decided then I'd give up sweet tea. Sweet tea, that it's 2 cups of sugar for 1 gallon sweet tea. And I decided I'd give up Pepsi. I used to drink a big gulp, 44 ounce of Pepsi every single day. And I loved it so much and all the other food that I'd eat. And then I realized once I gave that up, and once I had the surgery, and once I began to slowly begin to add things back to my diet, I can begin to eat again a little bit more. I began to feel a little bit better. I had lost some weight. I started to feel much better, stronger. I had a more clear mind. I felt so much better about myself. And can I tell you, that was the start that I needed. But it all went back to the doctor that said, son, you need to change some things in your life. Can I tell you what? Thank God for the person that'll tell you the truth. Thank God for the person that'll tell you what you need to hear, whether you like it or not, whether you enjoy it or not. Because that's the person that loves you that will tell you what you need to hear. Let me give you the last thing. Not only does a real man of God speak the truth, the real man of God wants revival more than he wants rain. Hold your place in 1 Kings and go to James chapter 5. Go to James chapter 5. Let's look at verse 17. James chapter 5 says in verse 17, Elias, that's the New Testament spelling for Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, meaning he likes the same things that everybody else does. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, he prayed again and the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll end here. 1 Kings chapter 18, you know what James just told us, but in 1 Kings chapter 18, the Bible says this is the story of Elijah and the false prophets of Baal. There's 450 of them. They have kind of a makeshift contest to see which God's going to answer their prayer. He mocks them because these 450 false prophets can't get their false God to answer the prayer and send down fire to consume the sacrifice. Elijah gets up and says a short 50-some-odd word prayer, and God's fire from heaven consumes the sacrifice. And of course, according to the scripture, the whole world, the whole Israeli nation, prior to this happening, Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Why do you go back and forth? Why do you hold on to God and mammon? Why are you riding the fence? Get off the fence. Get on one side or get on the other side. And the Bible says, and the people answered him not a word. They stood there and they were quiet. But it was after the miracle. It was after the fire that fell. It was after they saw God do something miraculous that they fell to their knees and said, "The Lord, He is God." Notice what he says in 1 Kings 18 and verse 39. "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God.'" They said it two times. In other words, a true man of God, a true Christian man, a true Christian lady says, "I want revival more than I want water. I want revival more than I want rain, more than I want to feed my stomach, more than I want to be satisfied. I want God to do something miraculous in my life. I'm willing to pray that no water comes for the next 3 years or 6 months. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to fast. I'm willing to give up some things. I don't need the toys of the world. I need God. More than anything else, I'm begging Him to do something in my life and in my family and in my country and in my church." And so Elijah, he prayed for that, and he prayed earnestly for the revival. And oh, blessed be God, when the revival came, the whole people said, "Oh," they didn't brag about Elijah. They didn't say, "We got a great preacher." They fell to their knees and said, "Oh, we've got a great God." But can I tell you what? It was because of the man of God that helped them see that God is who the one that they need to get their eyes on. Now look in 1 Kings chapter 8. And we end with verse 60. The world needs to see that God is the only one and there's nobody else. 1 Kings 8 says in verse 60. "That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else." I've told the story, I think, here a couple years ago. There's a deaf man in Rochester, New York, who's a who's who in the community. I interpreted for him on a live television interview where 5 minutes before going on live TV 7 years ago, I accidentally spilled water. They'd give me a bottle of water. I was nervous because going on television, I peeled it off and then popped the top, and I was squeezing the water bottle. It went everywhere. It got on my pants. I was wearing khaki color pants, and it looked like I'd wet myself. And 5 minutes until going live TV, I'm trying to blow it off. And this guy's almost falling out of his chair laughing. And the next day he saw me again for a different TV interview. And the first thing he said when he saw me, he didn't remember my name, but he said, "Oh, you're that Kentucky water boy." And that's the way he called me from that point on. A few months later, he came to church, Roman Catholic all of his life. He asked me questions about the Lord. Make a long story short, he got saved. His wife got saved. We baptized both of them because he couldn't use his legs. He had diabetes. He lost use of his legs. He couldn't walk up into a baptism tub or baptistry. We had a mobile baptistry at the time, so we used a hotel and we had the chair or whatever, and we got him in the water and we baptized him. And well, he passed away this past July, August. Just a couple of days before he died, I was in his hospital room, and we were talking, and I said, his name's Steve. I said, "Steve, do me a favor." I said, "I know I can go to God in prayer, and I know God will hear me. I know that. I realize that. The Bible teaches He hears our prayer." I said, "But do me a favor, because you know in just a matter of a few days you're going to meet the Lord. Would you tell Him, I said, I love you, and tell Him I'm sorry for all the failures I've done in my life?" Believe me, I know you can go to God directly in prayer. But I just thought, here's a guy that's in a matter of days is going to see King Jesus. And he said, "Oh, yeah." He says, "I'll be glad to tell him." He says, "I'll do something else." I said, "What is that, Brother Steve?" He says, "I'll keep a close eye on you." I said, "Okay, all right." He passed away. The funeral was at a small Italian-owned funeral parlor. The family did not want a big open funeral because among the deaf community, when a deaf person dies, it's like a big reunion. And everybody that knows everybody shows up and they stay in that parlor and they just talk and talk and talk. And it's just like a big get together. So the family didn't want that. The family just kind of initially thought, well, just family only. And then one of the family members said, no, we better let people just come. And just, we're not going to have a funeral service. We'll just have you say just a few words. They'll come for the visitation. They'll leave. And then you'll say a few words to just the family. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, no, you all got this wrong. They ain't leaving. It's going to be jam-packed. And I was right on the money. I show up, you couldn't find a parking lot anywhere, a parking space anywhere in that lot. I come in, it was pouring the rain. It was so packed. The funeral parlor probably only could hold 50 to 70. There had to be well over 100 or 125. You know the story where they opened the tiling and they let the man in to get into Jesus? That's kind of what it felt like. It was so close. There was no casket. There was the picture of the deceased, and it was right to my right. There's the pulpit, the interpreter, which was my daughter, Christina. She was voice interpreting while I was signing. She was directly in front of me. The widow's right there, and everybody, I'm just surrounded. There's nowhere to move. I remember begging God, please do a work. I think I even asked your pastor to please pray. I'll be quite honest with you, I was a little nervous. Everybody in that deaf community who was a who's who was there. And I'm talking about college professors that are deaf, engineers that are deaf, and the list goes on. And I know I've got people who are atheists, Jews, Catholics, lesbians, homosexuals. I mean, we go on and on and on. Everybody under the sun. And so I begin to tell the story about Steve DeBottis, what he was like. Everybody could relate. He loved baseball, loved Boston Red Sox. And just God had connected the hearts of the people. They were just tuned in. The tears were streaming down their face. We get to the end. I share the story about him trusting Christ as Savior. And I saw tears flowing down the faces of deaf and hearing people all over. When it was done, I stood outside. There was one person in particular that Steve had told me, she hates your guts. I said, why is that? She said, because you're a Baptist. She's Roman Catholic. She does not like what anything the Baptists teach and preach. And she's a sign language interpreter. And he's told me several times, she hates your guts. She's told me many times, you're foolish for going to a Baptist church. She had big tears coming down her face. She and one of the other interpreters that were there, they were there. And as they came out, just weeping, came up and just gave me a hug. Several other deaf people that were atheists came up and gave me a hug. And they said, I've never heard anything like that in my whole life. Can I tell you this? If we will just stand and be the men and women God wants us to be, then God can get all the glory and do miraculous things in the lives of the community where we live. But we got to be willing to step up to the plate. Heavenly Father, Lord, I beg you that tonight that we could all say, the teenagers in this room, the young ladies, the young men, the adults in this room, the men and the women. Tonight we would say, God, I want to take a step up. I want to be the man of God in my family. I want to be a true woman, a lady of God in my family. I'm willing to be a teenage young man for God at my school. I want to stand for righteousness. Willing to be ridiculed if need be. Willing to be the only one. God, please do a work. God, may we say, maybe I'm that introvert. I need to put it aside. Maybe I've got these excuses. I need to put it aside and say, yes, Lord, I surrender all. Lord, please move in this invitation. If there's anybody here not saved, please speak to their heart. May they trust you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let me ask you this question, church. If you're here tonight, you say, Pastor, I desperately want to be that man of God in my family. I desperately want to be that Christian woman of God, whatever it may be. Who would say, Preacher, I need to make some decisions. Would you please pray for me? Raise your hand tonight. Anybody like that at all? God bless you. Let's make decisions tonight. Let's use this altar. Let's say, God, use me. You can put your hands down. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, preacher, I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'd be in heaven if I pass away. Who'd be willing to say, nobody's looking around, who'd be willing to say, preacher, I'm not saved. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that at all? Preacher, I'm not saved. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Anybody else? Say, preacher, I'm not saved. Help me. Father, you see the one that raised their hand for salvation. Help them to understand the gospel and their need to trust you. God, you see the men and women who are saved that raise their hand tonight. Help them as they make decisions, Lord, to say, I want to be the man or the woman of God you've called me to be. Please bless in this invitation period. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's all